Romans, the 8th chapter, and we'll stay seated this Sunday. Normally we stand, but we'll stay seated as we read this text of scripture together. I will read it aloud, and you will read it silently from your seat. Romans 8, starting in verse number 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Goodness, what beautiful truth you've declared in your word to us and for us, those in the room who belong to you. And Lord, may these truths be clarifying truths, supportive, foundational truths for us as we look at the world around us, as we're just living life day in and day out. May this be something that supports the lives that we live. May this be a help to us in our time of weakness so that we can live lives that glorify you. And for those in the room this morning, Lord, who have yet to put faith and trust in you, Jesus, who aren't in your family, who are outside of your family, Lord, would you do what only you can do by resurrecting them from the dead? In your name we pray, amen. Well, normally what we do is we pick up a book of the Bible and we work our way through that book of the Bible. We start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we go all the way to the end. And we have been doing that in 1 Timothy, but we kind of took a little break so that we can look at what is really technically one sermon that if I preached it would be like almost 4 hours long. And so to spare you that, instead of preaching it in one setting, we're preaching it over the next. Now this is week 2 of what will be a 4-week series where we're looking at Romans 8. And we're going to exposit that. We're going to talk about that. But what we're really doing is we're using it as kind of a framework that if we were to read on, that Paul's going to declare in Romans 8, 26, that he's going to say this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so what we're looking at is we're going to talk about our weakness, and especially in response to the events that have occurred in 2020 that are lingering on in 2021. We're going to look at our weakness and the Spirit's help. And so Romans, the chapter 8 is really the Spirit's, it's really the Spirit's chapter. Now, I don't know about you, but there seems to me that some of our language has changed coming out of 2020. It's as if 2020 introduced like new words and new phrases to us. And some of them like we never used before. And now we just use them like everyday language. Like, for example, like global pandemic. Before March of last year, I had never said the two words global pandemic ever before. And then there was a series, you know, through most of 2020 where it was as if we were just using those words like day in and day out, you know, just like they were nothing, even though they were kind of new words to us. Maybe you've got some words like that. And then there are some of those words that have come because of maybe overuse that have come to be like proverbial nails on the chalkboard. Like whenever anyone says like, well, we're doing this, like for example, we're going to do this for those most vulnerable. I don't know what there is about that phrase, but to me, it's like just like a visceral reaction, even though I understand the meaning and the sympathy and the compassion behind it, but there's just something about it that just strikes me. And we could go on and talk about it. Recently, I went to an archery tournament and they were passing around. They were like, we need you to sign in order for contact tracing. And again, I understand that, but that sounds like something from like, you know, from Jason Bourne, you know, like what? Like that's like, that's Mission Impossible stuff we're talking about here, contact tracing. Or maybe you got, no, that's something else. We'll leave that alone a little bit. I know one phrase that was used, I felt like, and overused in 2020 that just absolutely wore me out was this word. And it's a familiar word. We've used it in the before 2020, but it was the word unprecedented. It just seemed like every day something new was being talked about that was unprecedented. Unprecedented virus, unprecedented numbers, unprecedented season, unprecedented whatever, unprecedented closure, unprecedented unemployment rates, unprecedented. Did you not get tired? I mean, maybe it's just me. And just over and over again was this word about unprecedented. But here's the reality. The events that we experienced in 2020, and I would say almost all of them that we would think of on a big level, a macro level, all of them, none of them, I should say, were unprecedented. Now, they were unprecedented to us. They were unprecedented to us living in America. They were unprecedented to, you know, this time, this space, this age, this place, but they were not unprecedented as we think about history. And certainly they were not unprecedented as we think about the church. The reality is that the church has experienced similar things and even worse than what we experienced in 2020. The church has not only experienced these things, but the reality is the church has survived in these things. And I would say even thrived in these types of situations. The Church of Jesus Christ has faced real plagues and pandemics. It has faced real ethnic and racial tensions. Nothing what we experience here in America compares to the ethnic and racial tension that we read about in the early church happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. Certainly the church has faced governmental pressures and governmental changing and unbelieving leaders and high offices. But not only has the church experienced these things, as I said, she has thrived. As you think about history, the church has absolutely thrived. Some of the best times of growth and evangelism and people becoming saved and the church being purified has happened in seasons such as those. And you may say, well, how? Well, how? Well, one reason in two ways. Number one is the church doesn't belong to us. That's number one. That ultimately the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his church. He's the one who has shed blood to purchase the church. And so the church ultimately belongs to King Jesus. But secondarily, because it is his, Jesus is sustaining the church by his Spirit. And that's what we see. Jesus is the one in control, and Jesus has sent his Spirit, and it is his Spirit who gives life and gives sustenance to the church and enables the church to thrive. And that's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. We're looking at the Spirit's work and the Spirit's work in our weakness. And in particular, like I said, the weaknesses that we've experienced over the last 14 months, our weakness and the Spirit's work. We see that in verses 12 through 17. And let me highlight one weakness. The weakness that the Apostle Paul is addressing in the text of scripture that I read, I think is the weakness of temptation. Over the last 14 months, have any of you been tempted to sin? You would say like, well, certainly we've all, like every day I feel tempted to sin. But I think if we were to take a poll, many of us, we've been tempted in very particular and certain ways. Have you heard about the COVID-19? Not COVID-19, the COVID-19. It's kind of like the freshman 15, for those of you that went to college, you remember the freshman 15? The COVID-19 is kind of the average weight gain throughout the pandemic that most people, in fact, most Americans have actually gained like 26 pounds. And so you could just kind of think about your own, like if you've had any weight gain or weight loss in 2020, you could say, well, you know, I'm shooting above average or I'm below average. And I always say it's always good to be above average, right? And that's what we're shooting for, to be above average. But the reality to the COVID-19 is the fact that when many of us, when we feel a level of discomfort in our lives, we turn outward towards something looking for comfort. And for some of us, that's why we turn to comfort foods. I mean, it didn't help that the gyms were shut down. Not that that change has changed, whether the gyms are open or not open. That hadn't changed my exercise regimen, which is none. But nevertheless, you know, it didn't help that the gyms were shut down. It seems like some kind of, you know, ploy going on. We run out of toilet paper, but we didn't run out of ice cream. Like, you didn't foresee that coming, right? So we haven't run out of ice cream. There's these things that have come out that are becoming increasingly popular called Dots pretzels. I don't know if you've tried them yet, but they're completely addictive. And just so happens as the government, you know, shuts down and we're going home, this pandemic, I don't know if it was grace or a temptation from the Satan, but nevertheless, there's these things that land on our shelf called Dots pretzels. And so they're out there for us. And that's what gives to us the COVID-19. Or maybe worse than just maybe turning to comfort food, some of us have had an increased alcohol consumption or an increased Amazon purchasing. The government hasn't helped that at all. He's stimulating the economy. And really what he's been stimulating is our retail therapy. And when we feel this angst inside of us, we're turning outward towards other things. And the reality is many of us have turned to unhealthy places to help feel comforted in this time. And it highlights two things. It highlights the restlessness of our heart. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find its rest in thee, in the Lord. And it shows, it highlighted our restlessness, and not only our restlessness, but it's also just highlighted the fact that only the Lord can satisfy. I mean, how many of you found real, true, lasting satisfaction in those things that possibly you turned outward to? And then let me take it to another level and another step even. Not only are there sins that you and I, we've committed during this time, and I would say retail therapy, although it seems so small, it can be sinful. I would say certainly drunkenness and alcohol consumption is sinful. Gluttony is sinful. I mean, let's don't think those are some small things in our lives. Sin is always a big deal. But there is those outward things of sins of commission that we've done. But then also in 2020, because of isolation, because of the pandemic, because of all of these other events, it's really made us live inwardly. Like I said on several occasions, my biggest fear for us as a church isn't the coronavirus. It isn't governmental overreach. It isn't the racial tension. My biggest fear for us is that you and I would shrink back from living the lives that Jesus has told us and commanded us to live, which is lives of love. The global pandemic has changed how we think about people. That no longer do we see people like Jesus has called us to see people in love and in compassion and as opportunities to serve, but now we see people as a threat to our health. Now we look at people and we go, oh, because of the asymptomatic nature of this disease, oh, have they got the virus? Well, I better stay back. You got the Apostle Paul saying, greet everybody with a brotherly kiss. And we go like, kiss, like, well, can we just at least like air hug now? And we're so like freaked out. It's changed the way that we look at people. I think the racial tension in this culture and the things that have occurred over the last year has possibly changed the way that you may look at a certain ethnicity of people, maybe your own ethnicity or maybe another ethnicity, but it's changed the way that we view people. The reality is 2020 has left many of us angry and frustrated and fearful and bitter and selfish. I'm preaching to myself. Believe that. I'm absolutely preaching to myself. So don't say, oh, Andy, like I'm included in that. And what I want us to do is I want us to listen though. The reality is that maybe you're here today and maybe you feel this low grade, or maybe it's a full-blown on fever of anger and frustration and bitterness and angst or whatever else. And it's so opposite of how the Lord tells us we're to live. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here and the work of the Spirit. And this is as the Spirit works in the life of the believer, this is what the Spirit produces: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He goes on, it says, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, we've crucified our flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is, for those of you in the room that possibly you were in the military or maybe you were in marching band, maybe you understand this, that whenever you march, there's a cadence. Now, I would be terrible at marching because I have no inward rhythm. Like I can't clap on beat. I don't shoot. Like I'm terrible at stuff like that. Like terrible at this. But those of you that did marching band or maybe you were in the military and you learned to march, there's someone that's setting the pace and setting the time. And then what you are is you're marching in step with that person. You're marching in step with the folks to the right and to the left. You're keeping cadence in that. Oftentimes there'll be guys playing the drums and they're keeping the beat. And that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is setting the pace in our lives. And our job as Christians, for those of us who are Christians, is to keep that pace. And what he's saying is, if you're keeping up with the Spirit, if you're walking in time with the Spirit, if you're marching to the beat of the Spirit, then what's going to be produced in your life isn't anger and frustration and bitterness and angst and negative emotions such as that. But what's going to be produced in your life is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. And those kinds of things are happening as an indication of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And if you're feeling those other things, it's temptation from the enemy because of the flesh that's in you and you're living for the flesh. And so let's look at this text in our remaining minutes. Probably have to cut off at the end and have an abrupt ending. You just come back next week and we'll finish up. But I want to look at a couple of truths that the Bible declares to us. The first truth is this, is the fall has made us weak. The fall has actually made us weak. That in the garden, when I talk about the fall, I'm not talking about the autumn here. I'm talking about what Adam and Eve did in the garden that changed everything for us. And what they did was they tried a power grab at God. That's what man did in the garden. They went after a power grab to be their own God. And it seemed as if something of great strength. But the reality is it made us very weak. And so everyone born post Genesis chapter 3, everyone born after that is born under the curse of God and in the under the fall. And everyone has been born with a weakness. And here's how this weakness shows up. It shows up as your natural bent is bent towards sin, not towards godliness. Your natural bent, your will's natural bent, your desire's natural bent is a bend towards sin and unrighteousness, not towards godliness and righteousness. That's true for all of humanity. That doesn't mean we can't do a few good things. You can do a few good things. I hope that you do a few good things. As I said a few weeks ago, some of the folks in here, their job gets easier when you do good things, right? People in law enforcement, people that work for the judicial system, their lives get easier when you do good things. So hopefully you can do a few good things. But what we're talking about is the things that you choose and naturally choose and the things that you desire ultimately are things of the flesh. The sin has made us weak in that way. Our condition is a condition of weakness when it comes to our ability to stand against temptation. Now, what happens whenever God makes us born again and regenerate and fills us with the Spirit is he slowly starts taking what was bent towards sin and he's slowly through time, he's bending it back towards goodness and righteousness and godliness. But there still is this natural inclination of bend towards the things that are sinful. And that's what we're pressing against constantly. That's why sin's so easy and righteousness is so hard. That's why sleeping in the morning is easy, but getting up early and reading your Bible is hard. That's why prayer is hard. That's why coming to church is hard. That's why living a godly life is hard. That's why saying no to temptations of this world is difficult. We can go on and on. The reason is because there's this, you're weak in this area and the Lord is strengthening in us this area. So the fall has made us weak, but second, look at this. Despite our weakness, sin must be dealt with. It's never enough for the Christian to say, well, you know what? I sin, you sin, we all sin. Pastor, I see you, I know you, you sin. You put your boots on the same way I put my boots on. You sin just, and the answer is yeah, absolutely. But in no place do we as Christians get to say like, you know what? He sins, she sins, we all sin. So what's the big deal about sin? Sin must be dealt with. And in fact, that's what Paul is saying in Romans 8th chapter, verses 12 and 13. That's the very thing that he's saying. He's picking up on, as I said last week, Romans doesn't begin in Romans chapter 8. But what he said in Romans chapter 6, the reality is that those of us who believe and belong to Jesus, we're dead to sin, but we're alive to God. We've been released from the bondage of sin. Sin is no longer our master. The Spirit has been given to us to enable us to live freedom from the flesh. Look at verse number 12 in Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you just live according to that natural bent. See, that's what flesh means. It's what belongs to Adam. It's what's part of the fall. It's what's broken about you. If you just live according to that, doing whatever it, fulfilling all of its impulses, if you just live according to the flesh, fulfilling all of its impulses, you will die. And what he's talking about there is separation from God. We're all gonna stop breathing at some point. Brain waves are gonna stop. Everybody's gonna experience that, but that's not the death that he's speaking about. He's talking about the death that occurred in Genesis chapter 3. You're gonna experience that for eternity. You will die is what he's talking about. But look, there's another way of living. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We have to put to death the deeds of the body. What he's saying here is there's a real power at work in you, enabling you to put sin to death, that it's much more than just white knuckling it, say, I'm not gonna do that, I'm not gonna feel that way, that there's a power at work inside of you by the that is the Holy Spirit of God, that is producing godliness, that's enabling you to change, that's enabling you to stand against temptation, it's enabling you to live. If you, by the Spirit, put to death, that's the word, in the King James, they use the word mortify. That's what, it doesn't mean like, oh, I'm mortified by that, I'm embarrassed. No, it means you putting it to death. You're putting it to death. John Owen, a Puritan, wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. You can get it from Banner of Truth. It's on my must read top five list. And if you're gonna be a member of the Point Community Church, you got to read it. No, you don't, but I think it'd be a great idea. It's a fantastic book for you to read. It's got a guy with a wig on the front of it. Now you want to look it up, don't you? And so that's the picture, and it's a mortification of sin. And in there, John Owen famously says, here it is. Here's the option. Either you're killing sin or sin's killing you. And that's what Paul's saying, the same thing, but you've been given the Spirit. The book is an exposition on this one text of Scripture. You can't say just that sin is no big deal. Sin for the Christian, it must be dealt with. But thirdly, look at this, go to the root of sin. Sin must be dealt with at its root for there to be real freedom. In James chapter 1, he gives us kind of a, Derek Thomas calls it a morphology of sin. And what James says is sin doesn't start with temptation, but it actually begins in our hearts, it begins in our minds. When the Bible talks about heart, it's really talking about what we think about our minds, the way that we think. It starts there, and it starts with desire, what we want, what we long for. And that's when the Spirit is going to work. He's enabling us to fight against sin and temptations by producing new desires in us, new longings in us. Again, the Puritans, they would write about the double work of the Spirit. And this is how they would say, the Spirit's at work in us, not just helping us to mortify, which is to put to death, but he's saying this, how does the Spirit mortify? Well, the Spirit mortifies, and they use this language, it's the language of vivification. It's the picture of we're putting something to death, which is sin and which is of the flesh, that natural bent in us that we feel towards sinful things and sinful proclivities and turning outward towards idols. That may bring us comfort, that may give us a sense of identity. We're putting those things to death. We're no longer thinking about the flesh. We're no longer living according to the flesh. We're no longer setting our minds on the flesh, but then there's something else, an equal action that is occurring. And we're able to mortify because of this idea of vivification, which is now we're alive. Think about how we use the word vivid, something that's bright, something that's real. And that's what's occurred in vivification is God becomes alive. God becomes beautiful. God becomes glorious. Like Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's the state of some of you that you may be in. Some of you may be here, and you may be the very person that Paul speaks about when he says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says that the God of this world, that's Satan, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. What's he blinded it to? This is what he's blinded it to the beauty of Jesus. And vivification is whenever that blinding, you now have new sight. Have you watched those videos that come out on YouTube that are the pictures of people that were like colorblind and then now they have special glasses that you could put on and then all of a sudden you could see the world in bright colors and they let loose those balloons? I mean, if I cried, I would cry at that. Some of you man babies in here, you cry when you see that, and that's okay. No judgment there. I get that. It's a beautiful, powerful thing when you see people put those glasses on. They see colors for the first time. And that's what happens in regeneration. Whenever the cloud is lifted, the veil is ripped, and you see Jesus as glorious and beautiful. It's just like putting glasses on and seeing color for the first time. And you're like, oh my gosh, I've been missing this my whole life. It's so beautiful. He's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. You put those on and the Spirit is the one. And the work of sanctification, the work of the Christian, is we're constantly reminding ourselves of the beauty of Jesus and the glory of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the sustaining work of Jesus. That's Christianity. And as you do that, your affections, another Puritan, and a guy by the name of Thomas Chalmers, he wrote about the expulsive power of new affections. The Spirit's producing new affections and new loves in us. And as he's producing these new affections and new loves, the old things of the world, they look like less beautiful. They look black and white, drab, and the things over here look beautiful and colorful. Now, again, that ebbs and flows in life, but that's the real work. That's the real work. And sin is at work. And the Spirit is at work producing that at the root. Let me give this to you. How do we receive strength from the Spirit in our weakness of temptation? So if you think about like snow skiing, maybe. You ever watched in the Winter Olympics, those guys, I think, what is it, slalom or whatever it is, where they and they got the flags going down the hill and they're trying to go down the hill. And if you get outside of the path, you just barrel outward. And I want you to think about temptation as like a gravitational pull down the hill. But I want to set up some flags for you that if you can navigate through these flags, then, well, you won't lose your life even in the midst of temptation. So these couple of thoughts that I have for that, the first thought, the first flag for you to go through is number one, is start with God. How do we receive strength from the Spirit in a very practical way in our weakness of temptation? Number one, start with God. Robert Murray McShane said this, for every one look at self, take 10 looks to Jesus. I think sometimes we have the wrong approach. We start inward and we look at ourselves instead of outward looking at God. In fact, as I read Galatians chapter 5, what a lot of us can do when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit is we can kind of make a to-do list and we can think about the fruit of the Spirit. We can say love. And then what we will often do is we'll look at our own lives. We'll think about our own hearts. We'll say, how am I doing on this? And you'll rate yourself in that. And if you say, you know what, I'm not doing very well in showing other people love right now. Here's what you'll do. Well, here's some ways that I can be more loving. But that's not how you cultivate love. You start with God. You start off with thinking about how has God been loving to me? How has God been loving to me, a sinner that, gosh, I probably grate on his nerves worse than my Facebook followers grate on my nerves. I got to. I grate on my own nerves. I got to grate on God's nerves, right? But then you think about it, in spite of that, how has God been loving to me? How has he been gracious to me? And as we think about those ways, our love would grow. As we think about God's love, in fact, I would say that's precisely what Paul is doing here in this text. God wants you, Paul wants you, he's leading you for you to think about God and your relationship to him. Look at verse number 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I said last week that Romans, the 8th chapter, in those first few verses, like it's got this kind of judicial courtroom flavor to it. The language that Paul's using kind of fits in that when he speaks about there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What I said was as if you and I are on the stand and then all of a sudden God strikes the gavel and declares us, even though we're guilty, he declares us acquitted on the basis of what God has done. And so there's this hearing that is taking place. And that hearing is your hearing before the just judge of the universe. But then there's a twist that happens here. the courtroom setting that should declare whether you're innocent or guilty, condemned or uncondemned, declares you uncondemned, acquitted, righteous in Jesus. But then there's like a second part. It's as if the judge stands up and you know what? I'm going to take this once guilty criminal that's standing on the stand and I'm going to adopt him into my family. He does a twist in which the hearing becomes an adoption hearing. And let me just say, I've been to some hearings. There ain't no hearing like an adoption hearing. I mean, great joy happens and breaks out in an adoption hearing. And that's what happens here is God establishes and he validates our assurance of his acceptance, his delight, his love for us in that, as he says here, he gives us the Spirit because he has adopted us into his family. See, the reality is that we would say, are we not all children of God? And I would say, maybe in some generic sense, God is our creator, but he's not our father. Because of sin, we're outside of the family of God, and we must be adopted into the family of God, and Jesus comes to do that. Which brings us to the next point. Number one is start with God, and think about God's real feelings, real affection for you. Start there. See, some of you are like the teenage girl with the daisy out back. Does he love me? He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And if you're a believer in him, if you've come to faith in him, if you're trying to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, if you're trying to not sin, but to live in righteousness, if you're trying, those desires are in you. That's from the Spirit. Evidences of the Spirit that's at work, not just trying to live a moral life. Pagans all around the world. I mean, there's some, maybe even majority of Muslims, Buddhists, other religions that are trying to be good people. I'm talking about people that live for the glory of God and the God of the Bible. They want to make him known, his fame. They want to live in a way that brings him honor and him glory. That's what we're talking about. That's the work of the Spirit that's at work in us. If that's you, then you must be assured that the Father loves you. And how do I know that? Because he's adopted you into the family. So start with God. Second, have a mindset of a son. See, that's what's happening in that text there. There's a contrast happening. There's two kinds of people, two kinds of relationships, slaves and sons. And this is what he says. Slaves live in fear. Slaves live in fear. Sons live in love. Can I just say that most of our frustration and most of our anger that you and I are feeling in 2020, the root of that is fear. I know the men in the room are like, I ain't afraid of nothing. What are you talking about? I got my guns, right? I'm good. I'm not afraid of nothing. The reality is, many of you in this room, you're feeling frustrated, you're feeling angry, you're feeling bitter, you're feeling all of those feelings. A lot of you in here, you're frustrated at the president and the governor and the mayor and me and the rest of the elders of the church and your neighbors, especially your neighbors who snitch. And maybe you've got, okay, you can be mad at them, but you're mad at them, you're mad at masks, you're mad at vaccines, you're mad at John Calipari, you're mad at those who wear masks, you're mad at those who don't wear masks, you're just angry. And let me ask you, what would alleviate your anger? What's one thing that it could occur if you, it would immediately alleviate that anger? And here's what most of you, if you answer honestly, here's what you'd say. If they just do what I think they ought to do. I tell you what was unprecedented in 2020. The amount of people that called me mad at me because I wasn't doing what they wanted me to do. And you know what you call that? Control. And wherever there's an inordinate amount of control in your heart, fear is at place. Fear is at place. Because the opposite of fear isn't even faith. It's more foundational than that. The opposite of fear, The opposite of fear is love. The opposite of fear is love. You know, one good thing that so far that has happened in 2021, I'll give you this, that's kind of been funny. Maybe it's not funny, but, and I'll sum it up with this one image that Brian will put up on the screen. That right there. That's the ship, cargo ship called the Ever Given. And he's lodged, right? You thought you were having a bad day. What about the captain of that boat? How do you even do that, right? It's lodged in the Suez Canal. And so the company that owns it, Evergreen, is looking at like a multi-billion dollar lawsuit because cargo couldn't get to where globally shut down because of that right there. Because cargo and shipments couldn't get anywhere because you got the Ever Given run aground in the middle, lodged in the middle of the Suez Canal, right? So that's like, okay, that's humorous. That's funny. Think about that. And now I want to read this text of scripture to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Be not quick in your spirits to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of a fool. I put that picture up there because that's, for many of us, that's, and me included, so where I've been living, that's anger for us. And so you got this shipment of grace, the shipment of love. Think about the work of the Spirit producing fruit in our lives, right? The Spirit's wanting, set your mind on the Spirit, walk in accordance to the Spirit. Spirit's going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, like emotions that most of us aren't living in right now. We're living in anger and frustration and bitterness and all that. And why? Because anger has lodged in the heart of a fool. I'm not calling you a fool. I would never be that brazen. But Jesus is calling some of you fools that are just angry. Look at what it says. Look at the key. It goes on. I love the word of God. Verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? Oh my gosh, 2019 was so easy. 2018, 1999 was easy, right? Just, were not the former days better than these? Yes, they were, we would say. For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is a good inheritance. Good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Look at verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Put that back up, please, Brian. That's flipped. I mean, we would most of the time we would think God makes straight what we make crooked. Now it's not saying crooked as an evil, wrong back. It's not like, you know, like a crook. He's not talking about that there. He's just talking about the bends in life that life meanders and takes. And look what he says, who can make straight what he has made crooked? I've got absolutely terrible sense of direction. When I pull out of my driveway, I got to think about which way am I going to go? Okay, I need to go this way every day. And so often as Luann and I are driving, Luann will look at me and she'll say like, why did you go this way? And I'll go like, it just felt right. And it's always wrong, right? I just guessed, right? And listen, a lot of you, you're living life right now and you're going, why did he go this way? That a lot of you theologically, you understand that God is sovereign. He has complete right to do whatever he wills, whatever he wishes. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control. As R.C. Sproul says, there's not even a single molecule maverick out there in the cosmos. And yet we're going like, why did God go this way? Why did he take us down this path? Why did he twist? Why did he turn? Why did he do this? And listen, it produces fear and anxiety in us, and what unlodges that anger, what unlodges that fear, what is trust. It's when we absolutely know that not only is God a sovereign king, but he's also a good father. Listen, tons have happened in 2020 that will forever change us as a nation. But let me tell you this truth. Nothing has occurred in 2020 that is inconsistent with God's love for you if you are a Christian, and God's plan for his church, absolutely nothing. And whenever you feel all that anger and all that frustration and all that angst, and you want to raise your fist, you're raising your fist to God. And ultimately who he is by nature is he's a good father. And all of his ways are good. And all of his plans for you are good. Yes, there may be some pain involved. We see that even in this text of scripture. He says that we will be with him if we suffer with him. We think about the life of Jesus, and there was much suffering in the life of Jesus. And you and I, we're not just suffering for Jesus, we're suffering with Jesus, those of us who are saved. In fact, second, we can look at this as pain has a purpose. Pain absolutely has a purpose. Know that. And lastly, adjust your expectations. Yes, pain has a purpose, but adjust your expectations. Look at how that text of scripture, that last verse we looked at, verse number 17, look how it ends. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. For what purpose? Pain has a purpose. What's the purpose? It's multifold, but look, the purpose doesn't terminate here in this life. In order that, that's a future of it, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Adjust your expectations. Listen, I'd say 85% of your problems and my problems would be so much easier if I just woke up every morning and reminded myself of where I live geographically. And I'm not talking about Kentucky. What I'm talking about is earth. This isn't heaven. Most of us, what we expect is we expect heaven on this earth. We expect, maybe because of our belief in Jesus, maybe because of our morality, maybe because, you know, our veterans, maybe because this is the land of the free and the home of the brave, maybe because of these other things, what you expect is heaven on this earth, and it's never, ever going to occur. This earth, including this beautiful, wonderful nation, it is cursed and corrupt and under the fall, justly by a just God. And every day you need to remind yourself of it. Hey, I don't know what's going to happen today. Who knows what to expect in a world that is under the very curse of God? Almost everybody I run into, rub shoulders with in my job are pagan, and that's my job, and I'm a pastor, right? They're pagan. They don't know Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. This is not heaven. Heaven is to come. And the reality is our suffering and our pain and our problems and our pandemics, they have an expiration date on them, and that expiration date is coming when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, and we have an opportunity to remind ourselves of Jesus's power, his power to save and his power to fill and the coming of the Spirit and even his power to return in future. That as Jesus gathered his disciples together, he had this one last memorial meal with them. It was a riff off of the Passover as he was declaring himself to be the Passover lamb. Jesus gathered them together and there was bread on the table as there would be in the Passover celebration. And Jesus picked up that bread. I mean, he's not doing it accidentally. He's not doing it willy-nilly. It's part of the storyline of the Bible. He holds up this bread and he goes, this bread represents my body and it's going to be broken for you. And on a cross, it was broken for his disciples and for those of us who would believe in him. Jesus picked up a cup and he raised it up. He said, this cup of wine, we use juice. It represents Jesus's blood, the blood of the new covenant, that he's going to, he uses the language spill, but spill implies it's an accident. He's really going to do it. He's going to pour it out. He's going to give himself to death for us. And then he declares this, take it and eat it. And he eats that Passover meal with them. And then he says, I'm not going to eat this again until all of us are together in heaven. That as we eat this meal, we're looking back on Jesus's grace as he died on a cross for us. We're remembering that. That's why we can enter into that place of no condemnation because our faith in the finished work of Jesus. We're remembering as we're tasting that here, we're thinking about the sweetness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. We're thinking about those kinds of things that is sanctifying and filling us. And then we're also thinking about a future event when we're glorified and when we're in heaven and when we're with Jesus and we see our loved ones that were believers in Christ. All of our families are together again. Some of you, the angst that you feel, there's coming a day when there will only be joy upon joy upon joy. That's not here, that's then, as we're in heaven with Jesus. And so here in just a minute, the elders are going to come down the aisle. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer of Jesus and you would like to take the Lord's Supper, then just like raise up a finger. You could tell the person sitting on the end, like take kind of how many elements of the Lord's Supper. We're going to give them to you in prepackaged things. And so you can get that. Those of you that are anticipating that day in heaven. Now, if you're just living for the flesh and living in sin and running and rebelling from God, then this isn't for you. This is a family meal and you're not in the family. It's just a reality that we must share. And in fact, the Apostle Paul warns and says, don't eat and drink this. In fact, you eat and drink judgment. Damnation is the language he uses upon yourself. You're telling a lie. You're being a hypocrite. But for those of us in the room who are longing for that day, we're longing to live by the Spirit and try to walk in the Spirit, then it's for you. And as Pastor Frank and Pastor Sean, as they come down the aisle, just let them know that you need that cup. Myself, I'll be in the back. If you need prayer for anything, or we can schedule a time to talk, that's even better. You can take a Connect card and you can fill that out. You can write down on the back, I'd love to talk to one of the elders. And you can drop that in an offering basket that is in the back, and offering baskets are in the back. Let's stand. Jesus, superintend this moment. Be near to us, Lord. Lord, we love you and increase our love for you. Jesus, we look to you by the power of your Spirit. Stir up our affections for you as we remember your great promises. In your name we pray. Amen.